was the birthday of the King. Was a humble birthplace. Oh, how much the day to us entailed. From the manger bed, what a path has led.
Morning.
And Merry Christmas.
It's good to see everybody. Y'all are going to have to listen quickly this morning. Yeah, okay. Some of you will get that later. Anyway, I know some of you have your bellies full, and we've already made comments about being tired, but I'm just praying the Holy Spirit of God is going to awaken us to His truth, and that we'll all be encouraged from the Word. If somebody said this to, I don't know if Pastor Eric or who said this, but you know, there's nothing new under the sun. I hope this is not new truth for you. I hope that this is just a reaffirmation of things that you already hold true, and just an encouragement to you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is our Savior and Lord, and all these wonderful, magnificent truths that we learn at Christmas. So open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1, please. Luke chapter 1. I've simply entitled this message, What Christmas Means. What Christmas Means. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Verse 36, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this word, Lord, this good word, this perfect word, this word, Lord, that is without human error. God, this word that you have preserved for us today. Lord, the sure word that we can find, Lord, bedrock truth from. I pray, Father, that You would, Lord, awaken us to Your truth. And, Lord, show us great things from your Word. Lord, Your people would be encouraged and they would be challenged and they'd be more Christ-like today, Lord, as a result of hearing, Lord, this, and that we would all be changed and that You would be glorified in it. Thank You, Father, for giving us this truth, for not withholding the good things, Lord, of Your Son from us, for not shielding or masking Your truth, Lord, and shrouding it in mystery. And Lord, as much as You are, God, a mystery, as much as You are to us, Lord, transcendent, oh God, You've condescended to become a man, and Lord, we thank You for that. I pray, Father, that You would help us to understand what Christmas means today. Lord, as much confusing, as perplexing a time as it is for many, oh God, I pray that Your church would be clear on the matter. That we would understand, there'd be no ambiguity, Lord, with us. We'd be clear about what Christmas is really all about. Thank You, Father, for this time that we get to share together. May You be glorified and may the church be encouraged. We ask all of it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's just begin with that question, right? What is Christmas all about? Well, skeptics and cynics and secularists might tell you that it's one of the greatest retail marketing schemes in all of human history, right? Those bunch of Scrooges. Some people say that Christmas is about Santa and it's about reindeer and about snowmen and so on. Still others might say, no, it has more meaning than that. It's about family. It's about food, right? It's about lights. It's about decorations. It's about gifts under a tree. But we as believers, we as followers of Jesus Christ, know that Christmas is about one person, right? It's about Jesus Christ. But sometimes it seems that we, even as believers, are inclined to get the greatest truths in all the world wrong. I mean, even as Christians, we don't always think rightly or as deeply as we need to about Christmas. Not because we can't. Listen, we have the mind of Christ, right? The Spirit of God indwells us. He enables us to understand spiritual truth. We can understand this. It's not because we can't, but because, listen, are you ready for this? It's because we don't. Or maybe even worse, we won't. We're still incarcerated in this fallen, sinful flesh, and our minds seem to be drawn to so many different things other than Christ. Christmas has always been a perplexing time in human history, right, since the first Christmas. Herod wanted to stop it. The chief priests and the experts in the law were disinterested in it. I mean, even Mary said, how will this be since I'm a virgin? The shepherds who had heard the angel proclaim the good news of great joy spoke what they had been told, and all who heard the shepherds, the Bible says, wondered at the things that they heard about, right? This wasn't just some ordinary day in Bethlehem, right? Luke, having some kind of intimate knowledge of Mary's thoughts, wrote this about her in chapter 2, verse 19. She treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It might have even been perplexing to her. I want us to think about what Christmas means this morning, if we can. And we're not obviously going to be able to cover all of the things that Christmas means, but we certainly can get to the heart of it. To revisit the most important birth in all of human history. To come to Bethlehem again and see the Christ child for who He is and what He's come to do. So I pray the Holy Spirit of God would awaken us to this truth, that we'd be encouraged by it, be reminded of the wonderful, wonderful things that God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, are you ready? I'm just going to give you three of these. Are you ready? Here it is. Christmas means that God keeps His promises. Amen? Christmas means that God keeps His promises. You know, it had been some 400 years since God had spoken through the prophet Malachi, some 400 years. And now Gabriel, sent from God, by the way, in the presence of God, breaks into human history to announce the Savior's birth. Sent from the presence of God to Mary, who had been legally pledged in marriage to Joseph. Now, He wasn't coming to ask for a volunteer. Let's be clear about that. He wasn't coming to see if Mary was willing to do something. He was coming to announce a birth. This was God's initiative on display. The angel didn't ask Mary about her willingness. He announced, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." God didn't ask Mary for permission. He acted gently, right? But decisively he acted to fulfill his promises to save his people from their sins. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And so the truth is, listen, God always keeps his promises. And he doesn't need to be reminded. He doesn't need to be persuaded to do so. He takes initiative to keep his promises. He speaks and then he acts. If he promises judgment is coming on the world of unbelievers, you can bank on it that judgment is coming on the world of unbelievers. You can take him at his word. If he promises a salvation for believers, you can bank on it that God will send a Savior. And this is exactly what he's done. The birth of the Son of God is God keeping all of his promises. In a world, listen, of broken promises, in a world of liars, in a world of cheaters and dashed hopes and broken business deals, isn't it refreshing? I mean, even more than that, isn't it life-changing that God always keeps his promises?
Amen.
The Bible reveals the Lord as being utterly dependable and true to His Word, forever faithful to His covenant promises. This is God. Listen to Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. God is not a man that He should lie, nor a son of man that He should repent. Has He said and will He not do? Or has He spoken and will He not make it good? This is God.
Yes.
You see, in the birth of Jesus at Christmas, God fulfilled His greatest promise of all, the promise to send a Savior to redeem us from our sins. You shall call His name Jesus, the Bible says, for He will save His people from their sins. Matthew 1, 21. Listen, Christmas is an incredible reminder that we can depend on God faithfully to carry out every promise He's made. Let's just walk through biblical history for a moment, can we? When Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, and the terrible curse of sin came through that one man to us all, God promised a Savior who would come one day and crush the serpent's head. He called him the seed of the woman. By the way, that's an allusion to the virgin birth of Jesus. Right?
Yes.
The virgin birth of Jesus. That's Genesis 3:15. Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. And in the cross, He has conquered sin. He has conquered Satan. He has conquered the grave. God has kept His promises.
Yes.
When King Ahaz of Judah was surrounded by his enemies, Israel and the northern kingdom of Israel and the Syrians, God, through the prophet Isaiah, promised a sign would be given for their deliverance. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call His name Emmanuel. What does it mean? God with us, right? At Christmas is God keeping His promise to Ahaz. God, through the prophet Micah, said that the Christ, the Messiah, would be born in Bethlehem. God kept His word. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? When God gave His promises to Abraham and said that through him all the world would be blessed, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham.
Yes.
We are Abraham's children, though not born Israelites. We are His children by faith in who? In Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to His promise, the Apostle Paul says in his letter to the Galatian churches. When God gave His promises to Abraham, He promised that when God gave His promises to David, right? It was through David, through David's lineage, that a king would come who would not only reign over Israel, but would reign over the entire world. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. Listen, the birth of Jesus is God keeping His promises to David and about David. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus is the King who fulfills God's promises of a righteous kingdom. Christmas means we can trust God to keep His promises. John chapter 14, verse 1 and following. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many rooms, He says. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, that's a promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we believe that promise? Because God keeps His promises.
Yeah.
God keeps His promises. We can be assured of that promise because He has been faithful to all of them. Just as sure as Christ came in His first coming, He's coming again. He's coming for us. Amen? Oh, there's a second truth I want you to see in the concerning Christ and Christmas. And maybe this is the heart of it all. Here it is. What does Christmas mean? Christmas means the child of Christmas is God. The child of Christmas is God. And we're just gonna hammer that out just a little bit from the text. For many, listen, Christmas is a time to think of Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger. And while the birth of Christ is special and a miraculous event, it isn't the primary focus. The central truth of the Christmas story is this: the child of Christmas is God. That's the central truth. To think about this and what it means, I think it's worth us taking a moment to ponder this. And there's a couple of truths from the text that I want us to think about. And the first one is this, is that Mary was a virgin. Just look there in the text, there in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man, that is, she was legally pledged in marriage to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And he says it again, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And you can imagine Mary, if she got to take a breath in that whole interchange between her and the angel, here's what she thinks, right? Even though she's willing, we see in the latter part of this text, she's willing to do whatever the Lord wants her to do. She knows, right? She hasn't been with a man. Yeah. And so she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Mary was a virgin. The virginity of Mary is important just for a couple of reasons, and let me just give these to you here. Listen, it means she was sexually pure. She's not slept with her fiancé, right? She's not slept with her husband-to-be, or any other man for that matter. That would have been fornication. And the Bible says God hates fornication. Of course, not every woman in the lineage of Jesus is so clean, right? I mean, we have Bathsheba, the adulteress. We have Tamar, who seduced her father-in-law. We have Rahab, and everywhere she's mentioned, she's called the harlot, right? I mean, these things can be forgiven. Praise be to God. Some of you discovered that, right? But don't overlook the importance of Mary. When God chose a mother for His Son, He chose a virgin. Yes. Mary's virginity is also important because it meant she wasn't pregnant. God aimed to make known that the conception of Jesus in the womb of a woman was owing to no man. Yes. So He chose a virgin, and a virgin conceived a child whose father was God and not man. I think, by the way, it's worth the church today to contend for that truth. Yes. That truth has been challenged over and over again. This anti-supernatural world, even many so-called believers and many in the church have tried to say, well, it's just not important. It's not a vital truth. Well, the Bible thinks it's a vital truth. Yes. Right? It mentions it. In fact, it's mentioned over and over again here. She's a virgin. She's a virgin. She's a virgin. Right? It's important. I like what one pastor said. It says if the virgin birth of Jesus is untrue, then the story of Jesus changes greatly. We would have a sexually promiscuous young woman lying about God's miraculous hand in the birth of her son, raising that son to declare he was God, and then joining his religion. But if Mary is nothing more than a sinful con artist, then neither she nor her son Jesus should be trusted, because both the clear teachings of Scripture about the beginnings of Jesus' earthly ministry and the character of His mother are at stake. We must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I say to you, church, we must contend for the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. It's important. It's important to defend that Jesus Christ is the Son of who? Of God. Amen. He's the Son of God. Mary was a virgin. There's a second truth I want us to ponder concerning this idea that Jesus, this baby born in Bethlehem was God, is that Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Remember, she asked, how can these things be? I think Mary, in this whole conversation there, she has a moment to kind of think about these things and ponder these things, as the Bible says there. And she as she's catching her breath, instead of mocking the impossibility of it, she humbly asks in verse 34, how can this be since I'm a virgin? I mean, I think she was ready to believe that she might give birth to the Messiah, but that she might give birth as a virgin, I think, was beyond her comprehension. But her attitude was humble and open, and so Gabriel answered her as far as he was allowed to. In verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Both Luke, it's amazing, and both Luke, he, by the way, Luke's a doctor who wrote this. I mean, he knew anatomy. He knew how people are born, and people aren't born without a mother and father. It's just the natural way that it works. Matthew, a tax collector, right? Both of these men who knew how human birth works affirmed the reality of the virgin birth of Jesus. Gabriel's answer to Mary's question, how, is very simply and delicately, and I love it. He says, the Holy Spirit. That's the answer. Beyond this revelation, he doesn't go. How can a virgin have a child? How can the human child be the divine Son of God? The answer is the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Therefore, the child will be born. To be born will be called the Son of God. The word therefore in Luke chapter 1 verse 35 is tremendously important. And it shows that the conception of Jesus in a virgin is owing to the mysterious work of the Holy Spirit of God. No others. And it shows that the divine sonship of Jesus depends on this virgin conception, this virgin birth. Jesus, listen to me, is God's Son. Jesus is the second person of our triune God. Some say it's not important, right? Those things are not important. Gabriel disagrees with those folks. The Scripture disagrees with those folks. This is the only way Jesus can be called the Son of God. This is the only way He can truly be, by the way, our Savior.
Yes.
We know this virgin-born child was unique, wasn't he? He was not like any other child. I mean, even here in our text, listen how Gabriel describes this child. It says, his name will be Jesus. His name will be Jesus. In Hebrew, Joshua or Yeshua, the Lord or Yahweh is salvation. It means deliverer. It means Savior. I love it. Gabriel loves to highlight grace. Before he tells Mary of Christ's greatness and dignity and power, he tells her how he is going to use his greatness and his dignity, his power. He is going to use it as a Savior. So don't be afraid, Mary. Your child will be your Savior. He will be Jesus. And only God can save. Only God can forgive sins. Gabriel goes on to describe this child. Not only his name will be Jesus, but he will be great, he says. Verse 32. Jesus, by the way, is great. We could put an intensifier on there. Jesus is very great. We could say it this way. Jesus is the greatest. A Christian who feels ashamed of Jesus Christ is like a candle feeling ashamed of the sun. Listen, our Lord Jesus has been appointed the heir of all things. Through Him, God created the world. He reflects the glory of God and bears the very stamp of His nature, upholding the universe with the word of His power. Is there anything great in the world that excites you? That you go out of your way to see or to hear? Listen, Christ made that.
Yes.
And He is 10 million times greater in every aspect of everything. He's just 10 million times greater. If you took all the greatest thinkers of every country and every century of the world and put them in this room with Jesus, they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of His wisdom. There's nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any area of human endeavor under the sun. Words fail to feel the greatness of Jesus. And so Gabriel leaves it simple and profound. He will be great. Gabriel describes Him this way. He's not only great, he will be called the Son of the Most High, he says. Son of the Most High. It is true, listen, that disciples of Jesus are also called sons of the Most High. But Gabriel's intent, his meaning is Jesus is uniquely God's Son. The divine Word and image of God begotten from all eternity. This is what Gabriel means. Fourthly, he says he will sit on David's throne. We've made reference to that already. Gabriel says the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Since Mary's son will be the Savior of his people and will be superior in greatness and will be called the Son of the Most High, it is fitting and inevitable he will be a king. Amen? He will fulfill all the prophecies that the Son of David will rule over Israel. But not only over Israel. Listen to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. It says, "In that day the root of Jesse shall stand as an ensign to the peoples. Him shall the nations seek, and his dwelling shall be glorious." Mary's son will someday rule not only Israel, but he will rule the world. He goes on to say his kingdom will never end. Gabriel says he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I mean, do you see what this promise means? It means that Jesus is alive, and he's ruling over his people at 11 a.m. or whatever time it is right now. Listen, at 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning here at Providence Baptist Church. Do you believe that, church?
Yes.
Jesus, Savior, Son of God, King of the world, is governing right now. If Gabriel has spoken the truth, the issue right now, no matter where you live on this planet, is will you bow before the kingship of Jesus and obey the rule of his kingdom? This child was unlike any other born in all of human history. Listen, Christmas is not about the Savior's infancy. It's about his deity.
Yes.
The humble birth of Jesus Christ was never intended to conceal the reality that God was being born into the world. But the modern world's version of Christmas does just that. And consequently, for the greater part of humanity, Christmas has no legitimate meaning at all. As I mentioned just a few earlier, I don't suppose anyone can ever fully understand what it means for God to be born in a manger. How do we explain that? The Almighty God, the Creator of all the universe, stooping down to become an infant, right, in a manger. I can't get my mind around that. It's just too big for me. Nor can anyone explain how God could become a baby, and yet He did. Without forsaking his divine nature or diminishing his deity, he was born into our world as a tiny, tiny infant. He was truly human, with all the needs and emotions that are common to us all, and yet he was also truly God, all wise, all powerful, right? All knowing. This was God. For nearly 2,000 years, a debate has been raging about who Jesus really is. Cults and skeptics have offered various explanations. They'll say He's just one of many gods. He's just a good man. He's just a teacher, right? He's maybe one of the high angels. He's a prophet, and so on. The common thread of all these theories is that they make Jesus less than God. But the biblical evidence is overwhelming that this child in the manger was the incarnate Son of God.
Amen.
One passage in particular stands out in my mind from the Apostle Paul. That really, really just captures the essence of the person of Jesus Christ, his divine nature. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following says this: "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation." That's a title of preeminence, by the way. "For all things have been created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, self having made peace through the blood of His cross." That can't be anybody other than Jesus Christ Himself. Paul specifically affirmed that Jesus is God in the flesh, the Creator of everything. I love what the writer of Hebrews says in kind of a parallel passage. Hebrews chapter 1. He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature. Christ is to God as the warm brilliance of light is to the sun. He brings God from another location to the very hearts of men and women like you and I. I love it. He gives light and life. He reveals God's very essence. The infant Jesus makes the invisible God visible. It was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. He's not just an outline of God. Right? He is fully God.
Yes.
As Colossians 2:9 says, in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. In other words, there's nothing lacking in Jesus. There's no attribute of God that is absent from Him. He is God in the fullest possible sense, the perfect image. Listen, the size of the universe is just too big for me, too big for you too, by the way, to think about. And who made that? Who made all that? Some scientists say there was a big bang, a big explosion, and that eventually formed some kind of primordial swamp. And science can't explain that, by the way. But we know, don't we?
Yes.
The infant Christ created it all.
Yes.
All right? The babe in Bethlehem, he made everything. Mary contemplating all these things, you know, she said, "How can these things be?" And the angel gives her a confident proof. Look there at the end, if you will, in verse 36. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Folks, there's still hope for some of you. Anyway, I thought that was funnier than that. But why is he sharing that? Why is the angel Gabriel sharing this? Because he wants to share with Mary that with God, what? All things are possible.
Yes.
Nothing shall be impossible for God. Because, listen, your aunt Elizabeth, who was barren, right? Who was in her old age, is going to have a son. And nothing's going to be impossible for God. This is why he shares it. What does Christmas mean? It means God keeps His promises. What does Christmas mean? It means that the one born in that manger is God. And here's the last thing I want to share with you. What does Christmas mean? It means that this God loves us. It means that this God loves us. Pastor Eric has been preaching, you know, so long and passionately from 1 John, and just by way of reminder, you know, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us.
Yes.
And what? And sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, right? To appease the wrath of God, to satisfy the holy requirements of God for us, right? This is what God was doing in Christ. Christmas, listen, is about totally pure, unconditional, irrepressible, inconceivable, self-denying love.
Yes.
This Christmas, I'm praying that God will give you a fresh sense of His love for you. Love that took Jesus from the glories of heaven to a dusty stable in Bethlehem, to a cross on a Jerusalem hillside, to the right hand of the Father's throne in heaven, so that by His grace, through faith in Jesus, you would spend eternity with Him. Christmas should be a reminder that God initiates, that God pursues sinners, that He makes you now, as believers, the recipients of His greatest gift. He causes you to be the object of His great love with which He has loved you. And listen, you didn't ask for it. You weren't pursuing it. In fact, the opposite of that. You were fighting against it. The Bible describes us before we came to Christ as enemies of His. But God, who is rich in mercy, oh, praise be to God, has forgiven us. He's saved us. He's made us spiritually alive. If you're a Christian today, this is what you enjoy. This is what you ought to be reminded of at Christmas. Through the gift of His Son and His atoning death, you and I have been forgiven. We've been saved. We've been made alive. There's no greater gift than that, folks. No greater love than that. Think on that for a few thousand years, will you? wrap your little mind around that large truth of God's love for sinners. Chew on it a little while and then sing for another few thousand years for gratitude. I love what the hymn writer wrote. Overwhelmed by God's amazing love, about God's amazing grace, he said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I pray that you have a sense and wonder this Christmas. And let me just kind of just ask you a question, or just remind you of something. When somebody asks you about what you got for Christmas, tell them about the greatest gift of God's love. Tell them it's God Himself in the person of His Son at Christmas that you received. Tell them God keeps His promises, and you received your Christmas a couple thousand years ago in a manger in Bethlehem. Let me end with a quote from our dear friend Charles Spurgeon. He says, "Let us today go down to Bethlehem, and in company with wondering shepherds and adoring magi, let us see Him who was born King of the Jews. For we by faith can claim an interest in Him and can sing, 'Unto us, right? A child is born. Unto us, a son is given.'" Jesus is Jehovah incarnate, he says, "our Lord and our God, and yet our brother and friend. Let us adore and admire. Let us notice at the very first glance His miraculous conception. It was a thing unheard of before, an unparalleled sense, that a virgin should conceive and bear a son. Our Savior, although truly man, was as to His human nature the Holy One of God. Let us reverently bow before the Holy Child whose innocence restores to manhood its ancient glory. And let us pray that He may be formed in us the hope of future glory." Emmanuel, he says, God with us in our nature, in our sorrow, in our life work, in our punishment, in our grave, and now with us, rather we with Him, he says, in resurrection, in ascension, in triumph, in second advent splendor. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, and thank You for this Christmas. I'll pray, God, that our people, Lord, that we, as Your people, Lord, would not forget what Christmas means. Yes. Oh, Lord God, thank You that You keep Your promises. That You promised long ago, when this old sinful world fell into its desperate state, You promised a seed. And that seed came in the person of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, Father God, we thank You that long ago You promised a sign to an old sinful man, Ahaz, Lord, and that sign appeared, the Lord Jesus. We thank You, Father, that You made promises to Abraham and to David and many others, Lord, and those promises came to fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh God, we praise You for that. You keep Your promises. Father, we thank You that You didn't just send some other man. You didn't just send a prophet or a mere human instrument to perform Your work, Lord. You sent Your very best. You sent Your Son. You came in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. Oh God, what a mystery that is to us, but we embrace that truth. And we thank You, Father, that You love us, You care for us, and You've demonstrated that, Lord, so many times and in so many ways. In the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and in His death and in His glorious resurrection, Lord, You've proved time and time again Your love toward us. Oh God, may Your church be overcome with gratitude and thanksgiving, Lord, for what we've been given in Christ Jesus, Your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you.